bringing the light of Jesus Christ to a sin-darkened world. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study. Hello, my name is Ben Fordham, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together. Welcome to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study. My name is Ben Fordham, and I greet you all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and thank you for tuning in. As we look to the Word of God today, I would like to draw your attention again to the book of Isaiah in chapter 1 as we look at verses 21 through 31. Isaiah writes what the Lord has given him, and it is a forceful rebuke. Judah and Jerusalem have fallen from the status of faithful, just, and righteous into an adulterous, murderous, and unjust condition. It has been a willful turn to this state, and the Lord declares that they are his enemies, and he will deal with them. This is apostasy. This is a turn from life to death, a turn from righteousness to sin. As Christians, we should ask, how shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 says this, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? We find another reply in Ezekiel chapter 17 verse 18, seeing he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, speaking of Zedekiah, when lo, he had given his hand and had done all these things, he shall not escape. We shall not escape either if we fall into a state of apostasy from the new life that Christ has given us. This text in Isaiah presents us with a warning regarding leaders and the kind of leaders we should not follow. God then shows his faithfulness and care for the remnant who have followed him. He then declares the end of those who have forsaken the Lord to follow idols. For us today, it seems this passage is very relevant. Our princes, as we might call them, are rebellious and companions of thieves. Justice and judgment are perverted, and where they should have been guardians as men of those who were fatherless and widows, they have gone to the highest bidders to do the will of the ones who gave them the most funding. What are the righteous to do in a case like this? Will we be found among the faithful remnant in our time? Let us look to our text for the lesson. Isaiah chapter 21, or chapter 1 rather, beginning in verse 21, and we will read verses 21 through 31. Again, that's Isaiah chapter 1, verses 21 through 31. These are the words of God. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts, and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries, and avenge me of mine enemies. And I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. And the strong shall be as a tow, and the maker of it as a spark, and they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. These are, again, the words of God. How is a word that indicates not a question, but a marveling at the condition, the fall from a high estate to the lowest possible estate. The once faithful city, likened to a faithful bride, has now become an harlot. The prophets don't seem to water down the message to make it palatable, do they? What may we learn from this example, but to be clear with the word of God? It is a hammer and a fire. The depths to which this nation and city, Judah and Jerusalem, have fallen are great. This once was a place where righteousness dwelt, a beacon of light, and a place where right judgment and justice were done. Now God sees it full of murderers. Not necessarily that they were actively, physically murdering people, but they were robbing men of that which was necessary to sustain life. And the thoughts and intents of their hearts were such that they cared not for the life of other men. God gives a metaphor in verse 22 to describe this change in condition. Thy silver, he says, is become dross, and thy wine mixed with water. That which was pure in the case of silver, having been purged of dross, now has had dross added back again. Sin has been overwhelmingly mingled in. The wine mixed with water has been ruined. The look may be similar or even exactly the same, but the taste is forever ruined and altered. There is hypocrisy here. They are declaring themselves silver when they are but shiny dross, wine when they are but water mixed with wine and tasting awful. The right word is hypocrisy. The leaders of the nation and those following them, the large portion of the nation, are operating under the pretense that what they are doing is righteous, when it in reality is wicked. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. The princes or leaders of the nation, the ones who should be qualified by holy lives, more on this later, are in rebellion against God and have become companions of thieves. They love gifts and have their judgment perverted by those gifts. They follow rewards instead of the word of God as their standard. The senator is not rewarding the righteous and punishing the evildoer, as he should, or even listening to their own constituency, but rather taking their direction from the biggest donor. The princes, God says, are not protecting the fatherless and the widow, who are without men to protect and provide for them. Thus, he says, the mighty one of Israel, the one to whom all men in authority are answerable, I will ease me of mine adversaries. The Lord will toss these aside as dirty clothes. He says he will avenge himself of his enemies. The once righteous city and nation have now become the adversaries and enemies of the God who redeemed and provided for them. The Lord declares he will judge them by throwing them off and consuming them. Verse 25 indicates that the purpose and result of this is not utter annihilation, but rather a purging and purifying. The hand of God in judgment has a twofold purpose: to purge the wicked and refine the righteous. There is a remnant here to be preserved. In verse 26, we see a restoration take place. Only God can do something like this. We can take something good and precious like a vase and smash it to pieces, such that we can never restore it to its original state. But the Lord can take such a thing and make it new again. Not like new, but really new. the judges and counselors he will restore, and once again the city will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be returned to judgment, to that former condition of just judgment and righteousness, and her converts, exiles and strangers, will be made righteous. There is a hint here to us of the condition and purpose of the church. The prophet returns in verse 28 to speak of the condition and judgment of the wicked. The transgressors and wicked will be consumed together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. The implication is that there is no strength in numbers when colluding in sin. A seemingly strange allusion is made in verse 29 to oaks and gardens. They shall be ashamed of the oaks that they have desired, and confounded for the gardens they have chosen. In the days of Israel, in Isaiah's time and before and after, gardens were built in high places to worship idols, and trees, or oaks, were used to form those idols. In these groves and gardens, they would offer sacrifices to idols, and sometimes even sacrifices to God, presuming that they could worship in whatever way they saw fit, rather than the way God had directed. They will be ashamed and confounded, but not by implication repentant. There is a godly sorrow and an ungodly one. These appear to be in the ungodly sorrow category. Verse 30 and 31 reveal more about the fate of these men. As Isaiah states in a later chapter, and as we read in the Psalms, idol worshippers become what they worship. These will become like the oak, whose leaf fades and dried up, and like a dried up garden. And he says, the strong, the ungodly ruler, shall be as a tow or as kindling, and the maker of the idols as a spark, and that together they shall burn with a fire that will not be quenched. We need to recognize that the kindling and the spark used to set it ablaze are the ones who worship and the ones who set up the worship of idols. They bring upon themselves destruction, and they are the very instruments of God that God uses to bring about that destruction. They have, in effect, digged their own grave. Some observations and lessons we should take from this passage of Scripture. It would not take much effort today to prove that this fits the condition of the nation we live in. One might take the notion that we as a nation were never truly righteous or just in our judgments or even faithful. It may be so that the former state of our nation was not completely righteous, just, and faithful, but the Christian foundations of this nation are evident, as is the rampant and rapid descent into secularism, humanism, and paganism that we are witnessing today. Of interesting note, a Supreme Court ruling in 1892, in the case of the Church of the Holy Trinity versus the United States, who else loves that title? Justice James Brewer gave the majority opinion in which he said America was, in fact, a Christian nation. Of course, the Supreme Court doesn't get to decide whether a nation is Christian or not, nor does it establish that as fact. But there was a time where the state of the nation was recognizably Christian. There is an open rebellion against God's word today in positions of authority in government, and that is most obvious. This being stated, I would rather direct your attention to the state of the church in our nation today, as that is vastly more important. Are we, as Christians, seeing this sort of thing in churches today? I would not expect our nation or government to be Christian or Christ-like if the very institutions that claim the name of Christ are themselves not Christ-like. First, we want to talk about apostasy. In our text for today, Judah and Jerusalem are described as being in a state of apostasy. Once faithful, once just in judgment, and once righteous, it has become adulterous, murderous, and wicked. We see in the Old Testament that Israel is the people of God, and is likened to the church in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23 say this, "But ye are come unto Mount Sion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." The church is the New Jerusalem, the bride of Christ. Has the faithful bride today become an harlot? Many churches have declared that they will worship God as they see fit, not according to His word, but in a way that caters to the unbeliever, as though the congregation is what needs to be worshiped, or at least as if the congregation establishes the standards for worship. We must never forget when we gather for worship that God is the audience. It is He to whom we render worship. In an effort to please and attract unbelievers, the church has strayed from the Word of God and idolized the culture. This has led to the church glorifying sin and forsaking the gospel, or reducing the impact and import of the gospel to only affect our eternal salvation, but not the way in which we live. The Word of God is clear. Christ died for our sins, that we should live for Him. This means that we are dead to sin. I reiterate, how shall we who are dead to sin walk any longer therein? We have many churches who have come to believe that things which God calls sin are either not sin, making God out to be a liar, or that these sins that Christ died for don't matter or affect us in any way. As the church goes, so goes the culture. When the church does not stand against these sins and upon the Word of God, the culture, society, and the nation will absolutely not stand against them. And what is it that the church should be doing? We are certainly operating under the pretense of being Christian, but are we mingled wine and shiny dross? If we believe that Christ is Lord of all, as His Word declares, then we are called to disciple the nations. To disciple aright, the Word must be declared and lived. When we see the qualifications for pastors and elders of the church, we see the great importance that is placed upon the holy example they are living. These are not just standards for elders and deacons, but standards for all who name the name of Christ. While we should look for these standards in our leaders in the church, we should also look for these standards in our leaders in our nation. And sadly, we do not. We no longer look for these because we no longer even look for these in the church. The expectation of princes and judges in Israel in our text was that they were to be a beacon of righteousness. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, we are told, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." When we hear that verse, it should cause us to pause and reflect that men may not know our profession of faith, they may not know the work of the Holy Spirit within us unless they see it in the works that we do. And when they see the good works we do, they will know that it is from our Father in heaven and glorify His name. The princes of Israel were to be faithful and to worship God alone. They were to exercise right judgment and justice. This involved fair and honest dealings with their fellow men, loving their neighbor as themselves, not being corrupted by gifts or riches of men, but seeking to relieve the widow and the fatherless by way of provision and protection, giving and forgiving. Ultimately, to be light, we cannot, as the church, mimic the darkness of the world and hope that that will yield anything but our destruction. So is the church apostate today? Have we seen the church fall into this category? Have we seen the church corrupted? I would answer largely yes. But there is always a remnant. There are some who are mourning the state of the church today who feel like we are near the end because there's hardly any faithful left, when in fact nothing could be further from the truth. G.K. Chesterton once remarked, "Christendom has had a series of revolutions, and in each one of them Christianity has died. Christianity has died many times and risen again, for it had a God who knew the way out of the grave. The encouragement of our text this morning is for us to cling to the Word of God. Though we may live in a wicked nation or in wicked times and feel like we as Christians have been exiled, we still have lives to be lived for the glory of God as lights in the world. Just a little light dispels a lot of darkness. Jeremiah's letter to the captives comes to mind. In Jeremiah chapter 29, in verses 4 through 7, we read, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there, and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace." When the foundations have been destroyed, what can the righteous do? The answer is, build. Build houses, build families, and build your faith upon the Word of God. Houses protect families, and families make nations. And families that are instructed and nurtured by the Word of God will, through Christ, turn the world upside down again. God will deal with His enemies and adversaries. Those that went into exile in Babylon, God dealt with Babylon, and they were returned, and Jerusalem was rebuilt again, and so was the temple. The state of the church today may be a miserable one, but not because we see the number of people in our congregations dwindling. It is because in many churches the world is being worshipped and God is not. The world needs the people of God to be the people of God, people of the Word of God, who live as they are commanded by it. We should be encouraged that God does not bring judgment to completely consume, but rather to purify and preserve His people. Some final thoughts. The wicked will consume themselves. The Word of God tells us that the wicked will fall into the pit they dug for us. Psalm 7, verses 11 through 16 reads so, "God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief, and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit, and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate." It is futile to follow any scheme of man, any scheme for riches, any scheme for what will be a supposed utopia, and any scheme that strays from the Word of God. It may seem like the unbelieving world is getting away with it. It may seem like the unbelieving church is getting away with it. Ultimately, they will all consume themselves because they have made themselves enemies and adversaries of God. What are we to do? We are to be faithful men and women of God in unfaithful times. We should speak the truth boldly and obey God rather than men. Let us boldly proclaim the gospel with our own lives, not simply declaring the word, looking good like wine, but living like the word and tasting good like wine. This message is a simple and ordinary one. I declare unto you that there is nothing so extraordinary today as that which is ordinary by the standards of the Word of God. As we consider the lessons before us, what it means to fall into apostasy, I want us to remember what we should look for in our leaders. When we look for leaders, we should look for godly men, not rich men, not accomplished men. Those things can lead us down the path of reasoning that these men have something special to them. not even particularly the charismatic man. But we are to look first for the godly qualification. I know, you will tell me, that if we look for godly qualifications, everyone in Washington will not pass the test. And my answer to that is, so what? This is how we are to look to those who govern us. We are to look for them to be holy examples. In the church, we are to expect the same of our elders, and we are to have these expectations of ourselves. How do we avoid falling into apostasy? We value the Word of God and its standards above all men. And when we value the standards of the Word of God, we stand upon them. We build our lives upon them. We build our families' lives upon them, and that causes nations to be built upon them. If we are truly to disciple the nations, we must first be disciples ourselves of His Word. Again, I remind you that among the world, there is always a faithful remnant that God has preserved. We see this throughout the Scriptures. It is a constant theme. That is not to make us believe that there will always be just a small few and that will be the only faithful ones that ever exist, but rather in times of trouble, it is to remind us that we are not alone. We are never alone because the Lord is with us for certain, but there are always those who are with us that have not spoken up or perhaps we have not seen, but God has preserved for Himself a remnant and will continue to do so. Secularism is dying. All the things that you see before you, the wide open nature of the sins and the egregious nature of the secularists and paganists that are running rampant in our nation, should remind you or tell you one thing. They are crying out because they are falling into the grave they dug for us. And it's going to get louder and harder before the end. We should let our light shine before men, so that they may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Bringing the light of Jesus Christ to a sin-darkened world, this is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study. The Primitive Baptists who bring you this program each week do so with the following conviction. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. It is our guide for what we are to believe, and it is our guide for what we are to do. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, and He is to be followed as Lord and Savior. And we believe that His salvation is a free gift of God's sovereign grace, not dependent on any work that we do, but wholly dependent on His finished work done on our behalf. We present this weekly Bible study based on the premise of Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. If you would like to contribute to the furtherance of this program, then please send your donation to this address, The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Again, that's The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Or if you would like to send a question or comment to us, you can also send your correspondence to that address. We also have a website where you can access our programs and other helpful information. It can be found at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word and all lowercase letters. Again, that's lighthousebiblestudy.org. Until next week, this is Ben Fordham praying that God will light your world.